96 elders and brothers, tonight with Allah's grace and mercy we have completed Surah Yasin, Surah As-Saffat and Surah Sad. The first surah which we recited from, we obviously know it is Surah Yasin. Many of these surahs we see that begin with Alif Lam Mim, and then we find Alif Lam Mim Sad, Alif Lam Mim Ra, and Alif Lam Ra, and similarly Taha as well as Yasin. They begin with words which are regarded as huruf muqatta'at. That is, they are those words which are separate. They are words which are separated when pronounced. We pronounce them separately. Ya and Asin, we pronounce them separately. And their meaning is known only unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept that meaning unto him. However, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhumah and many other of the mufassireen, they have given some hikmah behind these words. Now, their real meaning and their true indication and inference as to who they are inferring to is only known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Imam Razi rahmatullahi makes mention of Yasin, and he says from the way the sequence of this verse is, Yasin actually is, it's made up of Ya, Insan, and the word Insan actually is in its diminutive form, in its small form. Now Arabic has this, it has this amazing, way or rather a play with a word, and that word could be just changed into its small form, just by a few changes, a few alterations to the original word. Let me give you an example. For example, if we say Rajulun, Rajulun means man, and if you want to say a small man, then you change it and you say Rujailun. Rujailun would mean a small man. Probably something which we are more familiar with, Abdun. Abdun means slave. And Ubaidun. Ubaid, we heard this name before, Ubaid. Ubaid means small slave. So it's in its diminutive form. Now this small form, this diminutive form in Arabic is used for two reasons. Sometimes it is used in order to belittle somebody. You know, to make somebody feel small. To belittle somebody, it is used. And sometimes it is also used in order to show an endearment. A few days ago, we did mention with regard to Ibnun. Ibnun means son. But when you bring it into its diminutive form, it becomes Bunayya. And it means little son. Which is in fact not, doesn't mean that you're just a little kid. But it means it's a form of endearment. It's a form of love, actually, to declare love to a person. So don't go call somebody Rujailun and then after say, no, I love you, that's why I'm calling you Rujailun. It's just like a little form of changing the word slightly, and it brings it into its small form. So Yasin actually is made up of Ya-Unaytin. Insanun has been changed to it in its diminutive form. So actually it is Unaytin. The diminutive form of Insan, that means a small human being. Oh, you small human being. And small human being here is not used actually to belittle, but rather it is to show endearment. Because Insanun itself, there's two, I don't know where I'm going on this, right? But nonetheless, let me just mention it. There's two actually origins of Insan. Insan could either originate from Nasun, which actually means to forget, Nisyanun, which means to forget, or Insan could actually be a derivative of Unsun, and Unsun means love, compassion, or rather it means a kind of a compassionate love, like the love that a mother would have for her children. That is what Insan. So Insan actually is derived from that. So when you say Unaysin, it is to show endearment, to show that, oh, this human being who is worthy of a lot of compassion, who is so small and so weak, oh, you little one, oh, you little Insan. So actually it is Ya Unaysin. But the Arabs also had another concept, and they used to call that Tarkhim, or they used to call it Hadaf, and they used to sometimes drop off a word or two. A letter or two. So from Insanun it turned to Unaysin, and from Unaysin the Alif and the Noon were taken off, so it became just Seen. So Yasin actually is, oh, you very dear little human being. Oh, you dear human being. You dear human being. And this is in fact addressing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Imam Razi rahmatullahi alayhi says, the way the verses are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by saying, Yasin, that, oh, you very dear one to me, you dear one, innaka la min al-mursaleen, indeed you are from among the prophets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks talks about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in other words, if anybody wishes to refute that also, let them refute it, but we have affirmed to the fact that إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ عَلَىٰ صِرَاطِمْ وَالْقُرْآنِ الْحَكِيمِ. Allah takes an oath first, I swear by that Qur'an which is full of wisdom, إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ, indeed you are one of the prophets. So let the whole world say that no, you have just come and you are a sorcerer and whatever they may say. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we establish, we affirm and we verify that indeed you are one of the prophets. And that prophet who is ala siratim mustaqim, on the correct path. So then in the surah, my respected brothers and sisters, Allah gives a story of Habib Najjar. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Habib Najjar. He was to make idols. He was a carpenter also, and he used to make wooden idols. And he used to live in a place called Antakya. And the people of this particular of a town close by, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent three messengers. They were not anbiya really, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent three people, three warners towards them to take them away from idol worship and to bait them towards following and obeying one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't listen to this. In fact, Allah first sent two, they didn't listen to him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the third one, فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثٍ, and the third one came and he also invited them towards Allah, but they did not listen. Finally, Habib Najjar, who is to make these idols, and he was a carpenter too, when he got to know about these prophets, he accepted them immediately. And then he came to this nation and he told them that, why are you not accepting? Why are you not accepting? These people are indeed those who have been, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent with a message for us, and اتَّبِعُوا مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلُكُمْ. The greatest sign that you can get from them is that they haven't come to ask you for any money. They don't come and beg at your house. They don't do chanda from you. They have come here purely so that they can guide you. وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. They are guided themselves. But they did not listen to Habib Najjar. And finally, all the people got together. They beat him more savagely. And after that, they killed him. In fact, it mentioned that they made their horses trample over him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, this was done in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His life was taken, but even after he was placed in Jannah, and I've said this so many times, but it's never enough. Even after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him his forgiveness, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him what Allah had promised him, Habib Najjar in the hereafter, he had already gone past this realm of this world. But after he had seen how Allah had forgiven him, then too there was still a cry in his heart. And what was that cry? That how I wish, ya layta qawmi ya'lamun. How I wish that my nation had just known, bima ghafara li rabbi, that what a forgiving Allah do I have. So they say, ulama say, that the heart of the Quran is Surah Yasin. The heart of Surah Yasin is this verse. Because it shows that worry and that well-wishing nature that was in Habib Najjar. Nonetheless, in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about one phase which we all will have to go through, and that is the phase of Barzakh. It's the phase after we die and before the day of Qiyamah. But just to give a glimpse of what the day of Qiyamah is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this Barzakh. And Allah says that there will be some people who were wrong, who have spent their life wrongfully. And nonetheless, they will die, and after they will die, they will be raised one day on the day of Qiyamah. Now the word that Allah Ta'ala uses is quite, you know, it's intriguing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when Allah Ta'ala will raise them, when they will be raised, they will say, Ya waylana man ba'athana min marqadina hada. Ma wa'ada ar-Rahman wa sadaqa al-mursalun. Ya waylana, they will say, what has happened to us? Woe be to us. Curse be upon us. Man ba'athana, who has awoken us up from this sleep? From the sleep. And marqad is a sleep which is a disturbed sleep. You know, a disturbed sleep. Allah talks about the people of Kahf, وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ إِقَادًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ. To sleep in a way when your eyes are open, that is called marqad. So in other words, you're still sometimes slightly aware of your surroundings, what happens to you. Now my research is that this is the point. They were people who were disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they were people because Allah talks about them before that. They were people who actually refuted Allah. And they were very insulting towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nonetheless, this is their fate. The moment they die, their punishment begins. Because we believe in adab of qabr. So their punishment in the qabr begins. And they are being punished and tormented in the qabr. Imagine a Muslim will also be tormented for a salah. If a Muslim misses a salah without any valid excuse, then my respected brothers and sisters, that Muslim will be struck into this earth, will be struck so far into this earth to the depth of 70 arms length. for every salah. And a serpent will be left upon that person, striking that person for the time and the duration of that salah that was missed without any excuse. That is for a Muslim, for a believer. So can you imagine, can we just one moment imagine that for a disbeliever, what kind of torment that the disbeliever would really go through in that qabr? But the day of Qiyamah will be so severe and so terrifying that even after this disbeliever will go through that entire torment of the torment of the qabr, punishment upon punishment in the qabr. But when they'll see the terrible effects of the day of Qiyamah, what will he say? Ya waylana man ba'athana min marqadina hada. That all that I've been through, this torment in the qabr, this was like a little rest in fact. Man ba'athana, who has actually it seems like that was just like a little dream. It was just like a little dream that I was going through. Imagine this terrifying effect. Who has actually woken me up to face this terrible day? That such a terrible day that makes this time and the that little moment that I spent in the qabr, it makes it seem like as if it was a moment of resting. In other words, after going through all the punishment of the grave, the terrifying effects of the day of Qiyamah will be so severe, that a person, in our words, if you put it, a person after seeing the terrible effects of the day of Qiyamah, even though they were punished in the grave, the punishment of the grave will be just like a walk in the park, so to say. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us on that day. Save us. Can you imagine what that day would be if that day is such that even the adab of qabr is basically nothing in front of it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. Nonetheless, my respected brothers and sisters, towards the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about His qudra. And in such beautiful words, and yet such a simple argument, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala faces forward. Allah ta'ala says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَى الْإِنسَانُ أَنَّا خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ نُطْفَةٍ. Has this human being not considered once for a moment that he has been created from a dirty drop of fluid? That's what he is. He's been created from a dirty drop of fluid. And like how one of the great pious people once said before, when a wealthy king was passing by, everybody stood up to embrace the king, and this person just remained, this pious person just remained sitting. And the king asked, why is it that you're not standing up? So he said, why should I stand up? He said, why should I stand up? He said, you should stand up for the king. He said, who is the king? I'll tell you who the king is. He said, the king is that person who some time ago he was a dirty drop of fluid, and some time later he's just going to be a dirty, fetid, smelling corpse. That's what it's going to be. And during the intervening period, he is just somebody who is carrying filth. And that's what this human being is. The gist and the crux of this human being is, our beginning was from a dirty drop of fluid, our end is, we're going to be just a corpse, a smelling corpse. And the middle period, my respected brothers and sisters, we are carrying najasa in us. We have to run to the bathroom every now and again. That's what we are carrying. We're carrying blood in us. It's najasa. We're carrying other fluids in us, which are nasty, so to say. Right. That's what we are. So, awalam yara al-insan, that human being, who Allah Ta'ala says that we've created him from what? A dirty drop of fluid. فَإِذَا هُوَ خَسِيمٌ مُّبِينٌ. Weak human being, nothing, actually is worthless. Really speaking, is worthless. He stands up and he now begins to become argumentative against Allah. He begins to argue against خَسِيمٌ مُّبِينٌ. Aisha radiallahu anha says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is in Bukhari, the sedation, the worst person in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is أَلَدُّ khasim. That person who will go on arguing and arguing and arguing against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or arguing against any aspect of deen. أَلَدُّ khasim. So فَإِذَا هُوَ خَسِيمٌ مُّبِينٌ وَضَرَبَ لَنَا مَثَلًا وَنَسِيَ خَلْقَهُ. We have given you so many examples and you have forgotten your beginning, your own creation. And now when you're mighty, and you think you're mighty, then what did this human being say? What did this human being say? This human being said, May yuhil izama wahiya rameem. Who is going to resurrect us, give us life again, after we have turned into decomposed bones? That means after we died, and after we will be placed in the grave, and the Arabs, see all other nations in that time, the Ahlul Kitab or whatever, they did believe in an afterlife. But the Arabs never believed in an afterlife. The Arabs never believed. They did believe in Allah, but they didn't believe in an afterlife. To them, the best afterlife was that once we die, if we have written good poetry, our good poetry will be sung, our good poetry will be, will be presented, and that is our life, so to say. That is our life. So if you had good poetry and you had good, you had good literature left behind you, and that is your real life, that is after you have died, that will go on being read, then that means you are you are living. That means you are successful. And that was all to them. They never believed in the hereafter. So they couldn't fathom this here. And what did they say? May yuhyil izama wa hiya rameem. Who's going to manage to give us life after we have turned into decomposed bones? That's what they said. Look at the reply of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's so simple, yet by my special religious brothers, it is so beautiful, so beautiful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ سَيْ يُحْيِيهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. You are saying that who is going to give life to these decomposed bones? But they are bones there, isn't it? They are bones there. Don't you think, who gave you life when you were nothing? There was a time upon you when you were nothing. Now there's still bones there. There are still bones. And that, there are bones. And from that bones, Allah subhanahu, you are surprised that Allah is going to give you life from that bone. But there was a time upon you when you were absolutely nothing. Then who gave you life? This is a question actually. It's a rhetoric question which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. May yuhil idhama. They asked, may yuhil idhama wa hiya rameem. Qul yuhyiha alladhi anshaaha awwala marra. The one who had given them life when in the first instance. Farabi, he was a great logician, and also he was, he was into philosophy too, and he was big into Aristotelian philosophy, and he was known among the Arabs as Al-Muallim Al-Thani, the second teacher. The first teacher, they used to say, Aristotle. Aristotle, he's the first teacher, in terms of philosophy, and Farabi was regarded as the second teacher. He was much after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He used to say that this verse of the Quran, if ever Aristotle had to see this verse, if he had to read this verse, he would have believed in Allah. Because if he placed his entire argument if he placed it on some kind of his argument, he placed on what they call syllogism, placing it on two premises, he would have definitely come to a conclusion after seeing this verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they make this question, or they say this question, who is going to revive you? Who is going to give us life when you are just decomposed bones? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replies to that, the same one who gave you life in the first instance when you were nothing. So it is, if Aristotle had to read this verse, probably he would have accepted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something amazing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, are you so surprised about that? You're so surprised about that. Did you not consider for one moment that you take two pieces of wood, inanimate objects. They are wood. They are made of different substances altogether. You take two pieces of wood and you rub them together. What happens? Fire comes out. The Allah who has managed, can you ever think this qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Wood, a substance which is dry wood, alright? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here doesn't only say dry wood, but even akhdar, even green. Alright? You take that piece of wood, or you take those reeds, you rub them together, and a gas is created. Do you ever think about that qudra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Two dry pieces of wood, for example, if you had to take, they are both brown in color, they are made of, they are made from this earth. You rub them together and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows an orange flame to appear from there. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can give life to a dry, just by the rubbing of two dry pieces of wood together, who can give life to fire, which is completely different from the substances which you have rubbed together, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is definitely qadir to give ala ay yakhluqa mithlahum. He is absolutely biqadirin ala ay yakhluqa mithlahum, to give life or to resurrect you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, bala wa huwa al-khalaqul alim. Allah is the great creator. Creator khalaqa. Khalaqa means that creator who does everything. Khalaqa is a very universal word. It means, creating and inventing, innovating, and also originating. All this put together is khalaqa. And in the first part of the surah, we read, وَمَا لِيَ لَا أَعْبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي. Fatara, I just thought about this here, because earlier, alhamdulillah, with our brother Umar, we were discussing this here. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fatarani. Fatara is also fatir, also means the creator. But fatir means a creator who is an originator. An originator. So somebody who is an origin or who creates from an origin, that is called fatir. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fatir as-samawati wal-ard. And some of the lexicologists say that this word fatir, just like many Arabic words, many words from English and from the Aryan and from the Germanic languages have been taken from Arabic and from Semitic languages. And one such word is fatir, because fatir means originator. One day Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, this word was not common among the Arabs. Fatir. adopted as a creator. It was not a common word. So Ibn Abbas really wanted to know what is the real meaning of Fatir. So it just so happened that he found that there were two Bedouins. And because the Bedouins would speak a very deep Arabic, he found these two Bedouins were arguing amongst themselves with regard to a well. And they were saying, each one was saying that, no, this is my well. I own this well. So the one said, أَنَا الَّذِي فَطَرْتُهَا. I am the one who originated this well. You know, I am the one who originated this well. So he said, immediately I came to know that Fatir means creator, means the maker, but the maker who originated it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses this word fatarani in the beginning, and therefore some of the lexicologists say, even non-Muslims, some of the orientalists, they say that some of the words that have been taken from the Arabic language, in English for example, one word such is taken from the word fatir, which is the word father. Father. Fatir, father. Right? Don't read it that way. Don't tomorrow read it father as the father. No, no. I'm just saying this is one of the words which have been derived. And possibly because it's derived from, because there was Noah, I think it was known as Noah Webster, who actually went out to prove that the English language actually is derived from Hebrew. It's actually derived from Hebrew. He went out to prove this, that the English language is actually derived from a Semitic language called Hebrew. And he went on and he went on, and he was in the 18th and the 19th century. I think he was born in around 1700s and he died in the 1800s. Noah Webster. From him, thereafter, all this Webster dictionaries and all that, you know, that actually stems from him. So he said, he went out actually, his first endeavor was to show that the English language has actually been taken from Hebrew. But he carried on his studies only to find that the English language in fact was taken from Arabic. And then he wrote an entire lexicology in Arabic. And he says that Hebrew is in fact also taken from Arabic. You see, Hebrew is also taken from Arabic. He says there are two stem languages, or rather two root languages, which is Syriac, which we call Suryani, and the other is Arabic, and Hebrew actually has taken from there. So one of the things he says, Fatir, is actually in Hebrew, or rather Fatir actually was translated as father, and the Aryan languages, the Germanic languages, eventually that was taken as father, because father is also the originator of the human being. And he says that's where probably the mistake has occurred in the Bible, because when Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he addressed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Fatir as-samawati wal-ard, Fatir, oh Allah, the Fatir, the creator, the originator. But when translated, mistranslated, and then some kind of manipulation takes place, and then that's how it was changed into Father. And that's why, anyway, that's a different discussion altogether. So nonetheless, my respected brothers and sisters, this is in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Allah ta'budu shaytan, another aspect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, had I not told you, this is after the day of judgment, and after those wamtazun yawma ayyuhal mujrimun, those who are guilty will be kept onto one side. And after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will address them, saying, Alam a'had ilaykum ya bani Adam. O son of Adam, had I not told you, had I not made this pledge with you, Allah ta'budu shaytan, that do not worship shaytan. Now my respected elders and brothers, we think that yes, people do worship idols and they worship, and there are some people of course who claim to worship, they are Satanists, you know, and they claim to worship Satan. But that might be just a small amount. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them? No. Every single person who does not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in fact a worshipper of shaitan. Why? Because it's this understanding of this word abd. The understanding of this word abd, abd does not only mean to worship as we know as worship, but abd means, abd is actually means a slave. And a slave is one who worships also and who obeys also. One who worships also and one who obeys also. So a person who does not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naturally by default falls into the category of one who has in fact worshipped shaitan. Because if you're not worshipping shaitan, yes, not literally worshipping shaitan, but we are obeying shaitan. Because if a person is obeying his nafs, he is obeying his nafs which has been induced by shaitan. If he is obeying his community and his culture, he is obeying that culture which is anti-Islamic, which if it is anti-Islamic, then my respected elders and brothers, that culture has been influenced by shaitan, so in effect he is worshipping shaitan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, had I not told you, Allah ta'budi shaitan, do not worship shaitan. In other words, do not be obedient to shaitan also. Do not be obedient to shaitan, innahu lakum aduwwun mubin, because he is your grave enemy. And my respected elders and brothers, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, small things, learn to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in little things, in little aspects of your life, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In little aspects of your life, so that slowly, slowly, your entire life, you could be a worshipper of Allah. So when we talk of sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that is worshipping Allah. Because Allah has instructed us to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and by following Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are worshipping Allah. In other words, we are in the obedience of Allah. And because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given this jawami'ul karim, he was given this, you know, small little words he would say, but they were encyclopedic. Today I was going through one narration of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, curse be upon that man who goes and steals. La'ana Allahu as-sariqa. As-sariqa baydatan. Curse be upon that man who steals an egg. فَتُقَتَعُ يَدُهُ. And then his hands will be cut. His hands are cut. But there's no way in Sharia, if a person has to steal an egg, will a person's hand be cut. Even in an Islamic country. Because a person has to steal something which is more than 10 dirhams, right? And there has to be, there's many rules that apply. And then, of course, there has to be a litigation that takes place. And then there's an entire process. Remember, it's not a kangaroo court. You know, sometimes we have this, yeah, just catch somebody, stealing somebody's shoes from the masjid, cut his fingers off, cut his hands off. No. It is an entire law. The law that is there, there's a procedure, a process of law. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's words were so great. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, Allah cursed that person who steals an egg, and through that his hands will be cut off. What did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually infer to? That the person who begins stealing small things, as small as such as an egg, slowly what will he do? If he becomes successful in stealing just a small sweet from a store, the next he'll be courageous to steal something bigger. And then he'll go on stealing something even bigger. And even bigger. And then he'll steal something which is more than 10 dirhams. And then he will get caught, he'll become over courageous, his courage will take over his intellect, and he'll end up getting himself into trouble. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us with regard to ills also, small ills. Similarly with good also, we begin with small little good, and with small little good deeds. And inshallah, in that way we will be obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And my respected brothers and sisters, Surah As-Saffat is a very beautiful surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about many of the Anbiya alayhim as-salatu wasalam in the surah. We'll pass by the surah because time is quite at an essence. But we'll go to Surah Sa'd. And in Surah Sa'd, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks again about Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives two sides of the spectrum. Talks about Sulaiman alayhi salam. Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam was granted every amenity that was possible. So much so he said, Rabbi habli mulkan la yambaghi li ahadin min ba'di. Oh Allah, grant me such dominance and grant me such sovereignty that is not possible to be given to anybody after me. That it is not deserving. Anybody else after me is not deserving of receiving such sovereignty. That was such a kingdom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with such a kingdom that he not only had physical things under his control, he even had the wind under his control. And he had shayateen and he had jinn and all of them, they were all under his control. So this was Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam on one side of the spectrum. And on the other side of the spectrum, immediately after the story of Sulaiman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Ayyub alayhi salam, who had lost everything. Everything he had lost. Everything. The only person who remained beside him was always at his side was his wife. So Allah Ta'ala gives an example of two people on either side of the spectrum. The have and the have not, so to say. One person is the have who had everything. And the other side is the person who had nothing, who lost everything. But despite them, Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam having everything, he was still an obedient servant of Allah. Such an obedient servant of Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ni'mal abd. Can you imagine Allah saying, Ni'mal abd, my Sulaiman, great servant of mine. Ni'mal abd means he is a great servant. That's how we say, you know, in a colloquial way. Ni'mal abd, innahu awwab, indeed he is the one who turns towards me. And on the other side of the spectrum, Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam, who has nothing, who has absolutely nothing. After Allah mentions his story, Allah also said, Ni'mal abd, he is the best of my servants. He was a great servant of mine. Which leaves this human being with no excuse whatsoever. If a man stands on the day of Qiyamah and says, Oh Allah, you gave me so much of wealth, I had to look after it. If I didn't look after it, who would have looked after it? It was your ni'mat, Oh Allah. I had to look after it, and because of being engrossed in looking after this ni'mat of yours, I could not worship you. Allah is going to place the example of Sulaiman alayhi salam in front and say that, look at Sulaiman, I gave him wealth and I gave him such sovereignty which is multiple times greater than yours. And despite that, he was still the best of my servants. And if a person stands on the Ali of Yemen puts his argument forward saying, "Oh Allah, I had nothing. Oh Allah, I had nothing. I had absolutely nothing. And everything I lost. And that's why, Ya Allah, I could not worship you. Because look, troubles and troubles and problems in my life." Allah will give him the example of Ayyub alayhi salam. He had everything, and everything he lost. He lost everything. He lost his family, he lost his children. They passed away, he lost his wealth also, he lost everything. And after losing everything too, he was still the best of my servants. Ni'mal abd. He was still the best of my servants. Therefore, we will have absolutely no excuse on the day of Qiyamah. And my respected Alayhi Salaam, that is it. Brings us to this final point. To be the true abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the things that are around us, they have no bearing. The things that we are surrounded with, they have no bearing. To be the true servant of Allah in whatever circumstance Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed us, that is the true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who in that circumstance too is the servant of Allah. So much so that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi says, so much so that this is this one sphere, right, which is this world, the things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in this world. But so much so that even a true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, need not have even Jannat and Jahannam in order to make him the true servant of Allah. Does not need, yes, Jannat and Jahannam are there so that it can entice us, and Jahannam can forbade us, alright? But the true servant of Allah, who we all aspire to become, does not even need Jannat and Jahannam in order to make a person a true servant of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said, Ni'mal abdu saliman. Salim, who was a slave of Hudaybah radiallahu anhu. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of Allah's slaves is Salim, the slave of Hudaybah radiallahu anhu. Why? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on to say, because he, even if he did not have the fear of Allah in his heart, that's the word of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَوْ مَا خَافَ أَوْ لَوْ لَا يَخَافُ اللَّهِ, even if he did not have the fear of Allah in his heart, he would have still never disobeyed Allah. Because لِأَنَّهُ كَانَ أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ, because whatever he did out of true earnesty of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the acme, that's the aspiration of every true servant, to reach that point. Yes, Jannat and Jahannam are important factors to get us to that point. The actual point that we need to reach, that we don't even require that Jannat and Jahannam, but rather the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the attachment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prompt us to do good. Allah ta'ala give us a tawfiq of making amal.